Welcome to the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The passion and purpose of the Christian Research Institute is to contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints by focusing on apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering the cults. To connect with CRI, call 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. And now here's the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and just a delight and joy to be in the studio as we answer your questions throughout the world. The number to dial is always 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Our contact information on the web, it's equip.org. Via the mail, it's box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, and our resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Do remember the number to dial to get your questions answered. Once again, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. I want to reminisce for just a moment on something I heard Oz Guinness talk about. And that is the fact that all civilizations, whatever their momentary grandeur, have an ultimate flimsiness. Flimsiness that is paper thin. So take Washington, D.C. If you view Washington, D.C. from the heights of the Capitol Hill, and then ponder the lessons of the statues and the symbols and the sayings. The self-proclaimed capital of the free world shows off nothing but an absolute assuredness that we're going to be around here forever. And yet, view Rome from the Palatine Hill. This was a civilization so admired by the American founders. And when you do that, the lesson is starkly different. Because lying there before your eyes in the Eternal City, as it was known, are the vestiges of long-gone kings, the remains of a once proud republic. The bleached stone bones of an empire that strode the world of its time like a colossus. And even the scattered remnants of the Egyptian and Greek civilizations that preceded Rome. Little wonder then that when you see that before your eyes, you recognize immediately what a fragile thing that civilization is and how near we are to losing our inheritance even as I speak. We're facing totalitarianism, this time from the master faith of Islam. We're facing an increasingly totalitarian philosophy and some strategies of illiberal liberalism. The self-destructive cultural chaos of the West's own chosen ideas and lifestyles, which, no mistake about it, are destroying its identity and sapping its former strength. And who is there that can stand in the gap? But people just like you, just like me, that know what it is to stand for life and truth, recognizing that it not only matters for time, but also matters for eternity. There's so much to be done and so much we can do. And so often we perceive, as I said on yesterday's show, that because we can't do everything, therefore we can do nothing. All of us can do something, and all of us must do something. There's a great resurgence of Christianity in the global South. A lot of people being evangelized, but there's no accompanying teaching and discipleship, at least not enough to keep people there from being mere tumbleweed Christians. And then there is the great task of winning back the West. That's not going to be done by a politician. That's going to be done by people just like you and me, willing to stand for truth no matter what the cost. And that's, again, why I invite people to support this ministry, to stand with us prayerfully and financially in the battle for life and truth. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. When you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or when you talk to our resource consultant standing by, 888-7000, and the letter CRI, and always we have available for you resources that will equip you in the process, because that's our goal. Not only for you to support the ministry so that we can make a difference around the world, but so that you yourself can become equipped, always ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you with gentleness and with respect. Check out the resources available on the web, equip.org. And while you're there, consider subscribing to the Christian Research Journal. A lot of you hanging on right to the phone lines. John, Raleigh, North Carolina, listening on WHVN. Hi, John.
Hey, Hank. How's everything going today?
Doing well, thank you.
Hey, I appreciate you taking my call. My question is regarding the Old Testament manuscript evidences that we have. Mostly just regarding the Masoretic text that we usually use in most of our standard Bibles today and the Septuagint, just disregarding the Apocrypha from the Septuagint. My question was, do the differences that lie between the Masoretic text and the Septuagint text, does the central teaching of the Hebrew text change in any way with the variances, or are they more just numbers, spellings, those type of variances?
Yeah, there are very, very minor differences. And you think about the fact that the Dead Sea Scrolls actually predate the Masoretic text by 1,000 years. And today we have the liberty, at the push of a 21st century mouse, to check the differences between that of the Masoretic text and the Dead Sea Scrolls. And we find that the differences are minuscule. We have found through the Dead Sea Scrolls some differences. The height of Goliath has been augmented very greatly by the Dead Sea Scrolls. We also have found further information on who Melchizedek is as a result of the Dead Sea Scrolls. But there's nothing substantive in faith and practice that has changed in any way whatsoever by the earlier extant texts. In fact, if you think about how the text came about to begin with, there was a very tedious process of hand copying the Old Testament missive, letter by letter by letter. No letter could be inscribed without looking back at it and then verbalizing the text. They had sophers, literally counters. Ezra, by the way, was one of them. He was the Michael Jordan of scribes. And what they would do is they would tally the words and the letters to make certain that nothing was amiss. And then they were aware of the middle letter, of the middle word of the manuscript, so they would have an enduring reference point by which to make certain that not a jot was found missing. And then you had to even allow for a prescribed number of letters and words in each column. And even if the most exalted dignitary would address you in the process of your job, you would ignore him because they were absolutely committed to the idea that they were in the service of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and therefore the task at hand was far more important than any kind of an intrusion might be. So I think that process alone ought to give us real confidence that what we have with respect to the Old Testament text corresponds to reality. Now, I mentioned on the broadcast just a day or so ago, I can't remember exactly when, in response to a question, that there are copyist errors, and we're still aware of them. You can find one number, for example, in Kings, another number in Chronicles, and I think the only thing you can ultimately ascribe that to is a copyist error. But even there, you can get back to the autographa by means of some of the textual evidence that we have available to us today, textual evidence to which you alluded, and textual evidence that I brought up as well when I brought up the Dead Sea Scrolls.
Gotcha. So, in other words, the Septuagint, even with its variants, would be more a witness to the accuracy of the Masoretic text with the Dead Sea Scrolls.
I don't think there's any doubt about that whatsoever, yes.
Okay, great. Well, thank you so much, Hank, for answering my call. I really appreciate it.
You got it. And when you compare one with another, there are differences, as just mentioned by John, in style and perhaps spelling, but no significant difference when it comes to substance. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Kevin in Dana Point, California, Sirius XM 131. Hi.
Hi, Mr. Hanegraaff. How are you doing?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
Thank you for taking my call and the question in reference to what the Bible says about leaving an inheritance behind for your children. And I thought of who better to ask than a godly man like yourself who's got 12 kids and you know, knows the Bible no better than any other. Just in a nutshell, I've been in marriage counseling with my wife, and my wife had brought up the fact that I have a life insurance policy that's divided between her and my biological daughter, her stepdaughter. She brought up the fact that she wants to have 100% of that inheritance, and to my surprise, the counselor had agreed to her as well, so I was calling to find out what your thoughts on that would be.
Well, I don't know that I'm going to be the expert in answering the question for you, but I do think that the principle is valid because the principle that you enunciated is a principle that comes from Scripture. And I think that inheritance, of course, is not just an inheritance of money. It's an inheritance of time and talent as well. So you are developing the time through time, the talents of your children, so they have an inheritance that continues on as a result of them using their gifting. But certainly, I can't imagine a mother genuinely loving their children and not wanting their children to be provided for as well, not in a way that's detrimental to the child. When you live in a culture in which everything is given to you, oftentimes that can be more detrimental because then you're not going to work as hard in terms of working out your talents, the talents that God has given you. So the welfare state, whether it comes through an inheritance or through the state, can often be very, very deflective in terms of a person maximizing their abilities. But certainly I don't think that there's any reason whatsoever that we should not want to provide for our children just as we'd want to provide for our spouse. I think of my dad, who made very, very little money in the entirety of his life. He pastored very small churches, and yet my mother's 91, and she's still being taken care of based on the money that my father saved and was very diligent with so that in my mother's old age, she could be cared for.
Okay, so I had brought up the fact that you know there's a birthright inheritance, you know, and other inheritances that are mentioned in the Bible, and I was, you know, a little bit taken back that the counselor had said no, every 100% should go to my wife, and nothing to it. It's her stepdaughter, my biological daughter.
No, I understand, but I have a hard time understanding that perspective from a family perspective, much less from the perspective of the counselor.
Okay. Thank you very much for clearing that up. I greatly appreciate it.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Hoyt next in Holly Springs, Mississippi, listening on Bot Radio. Hi.
Hello.
How are you?
Fine, fine. I have a question. A few days back, someone called in concerning the translations of the Bible, and you made a statement that a mistake or an error had been made in the original translation of the King James.
Yeah, that's right. In 1611.
There was a mistake made in that it says to commit adultery.
Thou shalt commit adultery as opposed to thou shalt not commit adultery, yes.
All right, I would like to know what book, chapter, and verse that is, please.
Yeah, this is in the original. This is well known, by the way. This is not something that is proprietary information. This is well known. This is in the original version of the King James. There were three versions in 1611 alone, and there were errors like that that had to be corrected because of the mistakes that had been made.
Ideas have consequences. So does bad theology. In fact, Hank Hanegraaff observes Palestinian Christian brothers and sisters are suffering in the Holy Land in part because too many American Christians don't know the future from the past, and they're convinced that the land promises God made to Abraham are as yet unfulfilled. Their critical error is failing to see that all the types and shadows of the Old Covenant, including the Holy Land of Israel, the Holy City of Jerusalem, and the Holy Temple, already have been fulfilled in Christ. In three powerful resources, Hank addresses the very real consequences of biblical interpretation run amok. Receive Hank's special article, A Biblical Response to Christian Zionism, his book, The Apocalypse Code, or his end-time fiction novel, Fuse of Armageddon, by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Stay with us. Hank will be back right after this. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Hostage negotiator Mulvaney Quinn is unaware that global catastrophe is hours away. He's equally unaware of how his past is about to betray him. When he's sent into a hostage situation in the Gaza Strip with the woman who arrested him, they become unlikely allies fleeing for survival. Only the two of them can stop an unholy trinity prepared to trigger a final battle of civilizations and prevent the coming Armageddon. The issue of extreme religio-political ideologies has never been more relevant. Hank Hanegraaff and Sigmund Brouwer co-authored Fuse of Armageddon to entertain as well as to inform you about the dangers Christians face worldwide from terrorism. To receive your copy of Fuse of Armageddon as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly three decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the Revised and Updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Tragically, millions of American Christians have failed to understand what the Bible really says about the end times, and this has led them to support government policies that oppress Christian brothers and sisters in Palestine. Hank Hanegraaff's article, A Biblical Response to Christian Zionism, in a special issue of the Christian Research Journal, addresses the very real consequences of biblical interpretation run afoul of the truth. To receive your copy of Hank's article as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And a reminder, when you give electronically, it saves you time and postage. You can use credit cards, debit cards, EFT. And when you become a CRI support team member, you commit to supporting the Christian Research Institute and its many outreach ministries with your ongoing support and appreciation for that support. I'd be pleased to personalize a copy of any one of my books to you, a family member or a friend. You can check it out on the web, equip.org/donate. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Donald next, listening in Sanford, North Carolina, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Donald.
Hi, Hank. Love your program, and God bless you for doing what you're doing, sir.
Thank you.
My question today, sir, is since the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, how do current-day Jews make atonement for their sins?
Well, it's really interesting when you look at Judaism, which is not monolithic, it's multifaceted. It has a modern-day expression. That modern-day expression is largely a function of what happened with the destruction of the temple at AD 70. So what has replaced temple sacrifice is Torah study. And so Orthodox Jews are best known for their strict dedication to the unalterable law of Moses as reinterpreted now by the rabbis subsequent to the fall of Jerusalem. And they, of course, are awaiting a rebuilt temple, the return of a Jewish Messiah who will return the kingdom to Israel, and then also, of course, awaiting the physical resurrection of the dead. Now, again, I say that Judaism, and even Orthodox Judaism, is not monolithic, it's multifaceted. So there are Orthodox Jews who do not even believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But if you think of most Orthodox Jews, they have now replaced temple sacrifice with Torah study. I say it that way, it's alliterated so it's memorable.
Wow, that's interesting. I had no idea that's what they were doing for atonement. Is that like asking for forgiveness by studying the Torah, or I mean, how exactly? I'm trying to understand.
Well, it's this daunting process of having to keep the law and all of its expressions. So it's going back to Mosaic law. I was in Iran and dialoguing with two Orthodox Jewish rabbis, Rabbi Weiss and Rabbi Rosenberg, at the University of Tehran during the 33rd anniversary of the overthrow of the Shah of Iran. And while I was there, I had ample opportunity to interact with both rabbis, and it was absolutely daunting to see what they had to do in order to win the favor of God. The dietary laws, for example, were excruciatingly painful, such that I was able to eat with great liberty. They had very few choices.
Wow. Yeah, I couldn't even imagine trying to keep up with the laws. That's incredible. Well, thank you very much. You've answered my question, and I hope and pray that God will continue to bless you and your program, brother.
Thank you. Appreciate your call and your wonderful comments. Back to the phone line. We'll talk to Peggy next. She's listening in Wisconsin, NRB Television. Hi, Peggy.
Hi. Thank you for your program. This is the first time that I've heard it, and I'm so glad that there's such of a thing in existence, because I have a ton of questions. But here's a good one for you. Have you ever heard of Eckhart Tolle, and is there anything written by Paul Twitchell that's okay for me to read Is there any part of that that is Christian? He's a good writer. So, but
well, you know, Ekinkar was actually founded by Paul Twitchell.
Yes.
And right. He has this muddy mixture between Hinduism and Scientology. Very, very scary blend, to say the least, in which God ends up being an evil power that keeps souls imprisoned, and those souls ultimately can be liberated if they choose reincarnation. So this is a worldview that is in direct opposition to the biblical worldview.
So you can't really read it and cut out the things that are not in the Bible.
Yeah, I mean, it is inextricably woven together with error, and that is because of Twitchell's worldview, which is decidedly anti-Christian and really anti-God.
Okay, yeah. Well, I couldn't read a lot of it because it left me with a bad feeling, but some of it seemed like wisdom, but, you know.
Yeah, I mean, it is hard to get something good out of Twitchell. I mean, everybody says something good occasionally, but it's an aberration for him.
Yeah, do people say that to be born again in the Ekinkar religion is to have past lives?
Oh, absolutely. That's why I mentioned reincarnation. It is not the return of a resurrected body, but it rather is the return of the soul dressed up in other bodies. In the reincarnationist worldview.
So you can't read it as fiction. I suppose you can't read it as fiction and just correct.
Well, you can read it as fiction. But here's the thing. If you're a believer and you have a deep and abiding commitment to truth, this is the last thing you want to feed yourself, unless you're in a situation like I'm in where I have to answer questions in this regard.
Uh-huh. So you feel like vomiting after you read, if you're a Christian.
Well, I do, because you have the skin of the truth stuffed with a great big lie. I mean, look, Satan never presents evil in its naked deformity. If he did, we wouldn't buy it. So he's always dressing it up. It has this sound of substance, but in the end, it is an empty bauble full of poison.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I couldn't read. I started out reading it, and I couldn't finish. Thank you so much.
Hey, you got it, Peggy. Thanks for calling in, and thanks for tuning in. Back to the phone lines, talk to Aaron, El Paso, Texas. Hi.
Hi.
How are you?
Hi. I just wanted to add that since I was a child, I've been studying the Word of God. And one thing I've always just been sure about is not everybody has the Word exactly right. There's always going to be someone false doctrine coming out of somewhere, but I just would never turn around and criticize some of the pastors, and especially good, like, give me an example, like Joel Osteen. Even if you think the man doesn't go into depth into his word, but to sit there and call the man the Antichrist is very heavily insulted, very heavily insulted to anybody in the Christian world. And if I was in a gentleman, I'd probably, you know, say something disrespectful, but I won't. But I really think Joel Osteen is a very good man, and he helped me out of a lot of negative thinking, negative ways of thinking that I had. And I hear a lot of pastors, and I don't view that man as the Antichrist at all. And for you to call your fellow brother that, to me, is very, very insulting and sad to hear that, very much indeed, even just because his doctrine is not as study holistic as yours or whatnot. But,
sure. I'm most concerned about, and by the way, I don't know that I've ever called him the Antichrist, nor do I believe that there is necessarily a Antichrist. What I believe is that anyone who denies that Christ has come in the flesh would be Antichrist, and that would apply to any individual or institution. And so I've never really applied that idea to Osteen, but here's sort of the negative that is very significant. Osteen says the moment you speak something out, you give birth to it. And he concludes that that is a spiritual principle, that it works whether what you're saying is good or bad, positive or negative. And those words are eerily similar to those of New Thought metaphysical practitioners, which is to say, the idea is you're attracting everything to yourself, and there are no exceptions to that. So if you say something negative is going to happen in your life. So if one of your children ends up with cancer, it may have been because you inadvertently used negative words. And these are very, very difficult ideas that are communicated with grave consequences. For example, Joel Osteen, and I'm sure you're probably familiar with this, he mocks people like the paralytic, who was a paralytic for 38 years. So imagine someone in the current epoch of time who's a paralytic. They're mocked because in the viewpoint of the Joel Osteens of the world, they simply don't have enough faith. And if they had the kind of faith that Joel Osteen does and his divorced sister did, they would be able to pull themselves out of the divorce or whatever the circumstance is. He uses this as an example. That's why I bring it up. And they would be able to achieve, you know, unlimited health and wealth and all these kinds of things. So the dark underbelly is what I'm concerned about. But even beyond that, and I've coined the word Osteenification, this is nothing short of the wholesale transformation of American Christianity. It is the commodification of the divine, and that is a serious error because it reduces Christianity to the crass specter of pagan consumerism. And while a host of others have followed in his train, he is today the biggest of the bunch, and that's why I've singled him out for the title, The Osteenification of American Christianity. What is happening here is people, multitudes, are invited to the master's table, not for the love of the master, but rather for what is on the master's table. So you have the glory of the cross transposed to the glory of consumerism, a fast food brand of Christianity. It looks good, like a donut with powdered sugar. But when you consume it, it has consequences, especially if you consume too much of it. So this is what I'm concerned with, a feel-good Christianity that denudes the Christian faith of its real power. And this is particularly true in an age in which Christians are undergoing unbelievable persecution. I mean, we don't know much about it. It's in our dead spot. In the West, we don't think about the thousands and thousands of Christians that are being crucified, exiled, executed in the cradle of Christianity. We're myopic about Christianity. And these people are suffering if they do not convert to Islam. They're suffering. They're suffering in ways that are absolutely incredible. The health and wealth gospel would say that they wouldn't be suffering. Because if they had the right words, they'd be in fantastic shape. So all the while you have this persecution of Christianity, genocide in whole cities like Mosul, second largest city in Iraq, you have this pernicious idea of the health and wealth gospel that adds guilt to the horror of persecution. Obviously, much more could be said about this. And, you know, Islam is in the news. You think about the failed coup attempt, Erdogan. Think about what he said, and we're backing him. The term moderate Islam, said Erdogan, is ugly and offensive. Why? Well, Erdogan says there is no moderate Islam. Islam is Islam. And he is trying to Islamicize the country of Turkey again, undo what Ataturk had done in 1924. We'll be right back with more.
Does the Bible mandate Jerusalem as the eternal capital of the Jewish people? Is there truly a need to rebuild a temple and inflame the fires of Armageddon in the 21st century? Learn what's at stake when the interpretation of prophecy is distorted through the historically recent yet wildly embraced lens of dispensationalism. Receive Hank Hanegraaff's special article, A Biblical Response to Christian Zionism, when you call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. A deeper understanding of the Bible's principles and truths will improve the spiritual, moral, and ethical problems facing our nation. Yet the obstacle isn't that the Bible doesn't speak to our greatest needs or answer our deepest questions. It's that the average person lacks the time and tools to extract the answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wrote the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. This expanded edition addresses over 210 of the top questions he's received as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Hank has taken the complex and made it simple and memorable. Receive the revised and updated complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an obsession, resulting in rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or complicated charts. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to very controversial questions. What does it mean to take the book of Revelation and the rest of the Bible literally? Who is the Antichrist? And how does our view of the end times influence the way we think about the crisis in the Middle East? To receive your copy of the Apocalypse Code as our thanks for your financial support, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. How do I interpret the book of Revelation? What is dispensationalism? Does what I believe about the end times really matter? In his book, The Apocalypse Code, Hank Hanegraaff demonstrates through sound methods of interpretation what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. To receive your copy of The Apocalypse Code as our thanks for your financial support, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. We return now to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy, and right back to our phone callers. Next up is Gail, listening in Texas on the web. Hi, Gail.
Hi, Hank.
Nice to talk
Hello?
To you. Hi.
Hi. I really appreciate your ministry. I'm a supporter of your ministry, and in fact, it probably, when I was a new Christian, saved me from delving into something such as the faith ministry, so it's really helped me in my walk with the Lord.
Oh, praise God.
But my question is this. I am presently going to a Methodist church, and as you know, it's very divided right now. And they just recently voted in an openly gay bishop. And when I try to talk to the progressive Methodists to tell them that this is not scriptural, they come at me and use things such as how the scriptures once condoned slavery and how at one time women were not allowed to teach in the church. So my question is this. how can I come back with something? What can I say to that?
Well, I think when slavery is brought up, I think the first thing you want to point out is that if the Bible teaches slavery is okay, then either there's something wrong with God or the Bible is not divine in origin. Obviously, the Bible does not teach that slavery is okay. It teaches that God is our master. He's a master to both slave and free, and that in God's economy, there is no favoritism, there is no partiality, there is complete equality. Not only that, but you look at passages like 1 Timothy chapter 1, which puts slave traders in the category of murderers, adulterers, perverts, and liars. Hardly a commendation. And as we all know, it was the application of biblical principle that ultimately led to the overthrow of slavery. The Bible's clear from beginning to end. All human beings are created in the image of God, and therefore all human beings have intrinsic worth. Now, we all have different capabilities because we have different gifts according to the grace given us. We don't have the same capabilities. I could never be a center in the NBA, for example. We have different capacities, different capabilities, but we have intrinsic value given to us because we're created in the image of God. And therefore, Paul can say in Christ, there's no Jew, there's no Greek, there's no slave, there's no free, there's no male, there's no female. We are one in Christ. So the Bible does not teach slavery. That's a misnomer, and no church leader or pastor should be unaware of that, not only from a historical perspective, but just from the plain old perspective of the biblical text. On the other hand, homosexuality is something that is refuted not just by the biblical text, but by natural law, which, by the way, is the argument that Paul makes. He takes his prescriptions against same-sex sexuality, and he grounds them in the creation order of Genesis, as well as the prohibitions of Leviticus, and then he contends that even Gentiles, without access to direct revelation, have enough evidence in the natural realm to discover God's aversion to homosexual behavior. Now, why does God have aversion to homosexual behavior? It is because it hurts the person that engages in it. And in a broader sense, it hurts the broader culture and ultimately civilization. So God puts parameters around our life so that our joy might be complete. So what happens when this becomes endorsed within the context of the church, it actually renders the church homophobic, which is it renders the church in such a way that the very people that they have been called to protect, they hurt by giving them false information. It's kind of be like a doctor or a church full of doctors that would tell in the cancer victims in their congregation that, well, they shouldn't get any treatment. They shouldn't worry about it. It's just fine. It'll go away by itself. That would be cruel. And I don't know if there's a word like cancerophobic, but it would be showing that they really didn't care about the cancer patients within their midst. And this is the same. The church is called to simply communicate what the Word of God says. We're to treat all people with respect and dignity, but we do that by communicating truth, not by being politically correct.
Thank you. That helps a lot. It's just very, very disturbing that this is going on. So, well, thank you so much, sir, and you have a good day.
Gail, thank you so much for your support and for your call. Matt next, Springfield, Missouri, listening on Butt Radio. Hi.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I was calling to a previous comment. You mentioned that Cain's sacrifice wasn't accepted by God because God saw the condition of his heart. What verses led you to think that?
Well, it's the whole context, isn't it, of the story of Cain and Abel. So each gave according to his vocation. Abel gave the firstborn. In that case, it was the fattest of his flock. And Cain gave fruit. This fruit was not the first fruit. And that is the first inkling we have that this was a disposition of the heart. In other words, he didn't offer the best to God, but less than the best. But there's more clarity that comes as you continue to read the passage. His disposition is evident in an angry, downcast countenance. Sin reigns within him with vulgar vengeance, in that he is embodying the character and craftiness of his father, the devil, who, by the way, was a murderer from the beginning. So how do we know that? Well, Cain invites an unsuspecting Abel to the field and there murders him with malice and forethought. And even after that, his evil disposition is evidenced in the complaint regarding the severity of the punishment that God gives to him. He's bothered not by the content of his sin, but by the consequences. So it's not penitence, but the punishment that causes him ultimately to plead for protection from the rest of Adam's posterity. So again, I think that if you take the whole of the text, you come to a clear theological deduction that this is a disposition that God ultimately is judging.
Okay. And yeah, that'll make sense. I've always used that passage as a lead to Christ, where you see Christ's story within that, and I didn't know if that was if I was misreading that or not.
Well, I do think there are parallels there that can be aptly drawn. I think that to make an allegory properly is wonderful. The one thing we don't want to do is get involved in allegorization. That's reading something in the passage was never intended to give us.
Okay. All right. Well, I appreciate your answer.
Hey, cool. Thanks for calling and asking me that follow-up question. Denise in Kansas City, Missouri. Hi.
Hello?
Hi. Denise, I can hear
you. This is Denise. I got you, finally?
Yeah, you got me.
Okay. All right, listen, my question is this. Okay, I have a question. Is the Hillary-Trump conflict, what difference does it make as far as prophecy throughout the Bible, all of it's being met, Revelation, we're going to be led a certain place, New World Order, it's already been happening, started happening 70 AD with the persecution of Christians. They're persecuting now. What are we doing? When we came to America, we said in the name of God, in God we trust, God blessed us. Now, after, in Revelations, after the church was no longer mentioned, and neither was America.
Well,
that kind of bothers me.
Well, America isn't mentioned because the Bible does not deal with what's happening in the 21st century. It gives us precepts and principles. It also gives us prophecy that is fulfilled so that we can trust the Word of God. I gave you these words before this happened, said Jesus, so that after it happens, you might believe because you see the fulfillment of prophecy. And you know that the Bible, therefore, and Christ who reveals himself in the Bible is trustworthy. But in terms of praying, I mean, we ought to be praying for our leaders. Paul tells us that in 1 Timothy chapter 2. He's emphatic. I urge you, he says, that petitions and prayers and intercession and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in godliness and holiness. This is good, and it pleases God our Savior. And by the way, this is not an isolated statement that you find somewhere in the New Testament. You find the same principle and precept in the words of Jeremiah in the Old Testament, Jeremiah 29, and there are other examples that could be given. But here's the point. When you look at the context, and you aptly talk about context when you're talking about what's happening in the epicenter of a Caesar cult, this is precisely in that epicenter that Paul is telling us to pray. to make petition, to make intercession, and so forth. So these are words written during the reign of a beast, if ever there was one, Nero Caesar, who was at that time king of the Roman Empire.
He's pretty bad. Yeah, it's been going on forever, but I'll tell you, you know, just the Holy Spirit's telling me, get ready, you know? Just get ready. I don't know which theology I believe in. I don't care.
Well, you should care. You should care, because what you believe has a consequence in terms of how you act, so you really should care. And look, I think what's important, I've said this over and over again on the broadcast, is that you want to prepare as though Christ's coming is a very long way off, but be prepared as though he might come in the next millisecond. So we continue to prepare. We continue to intercede. We continue to pray. We continue to be a witness, God working through us so that we can be ambassadors to a lost and searching world, so that the Holy Spirit working through us can redeem lives, and in redeeming lives, redeem cultures. So to not do that is to be derelict of the very responsibility that we have been given as followers of Christ.
Well,
we're
yeah,
out of this. You know, I'm going to have to let you go, Denise, only because, not because you're not articulate, it's just because I'm out of time. We'll be back here with another week's worth of programming next week. Stay tuned for that. Thanks for tuning into this broadcast. So long for now.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and to live Christianly. Does what you believe about the end times really matter? In three powerful resources, Hank addresses the very real consequences of biblical interpretation run amok and why what you believe the Bible teaches about the end times matters today. Receive Hank's special article, A Biblical Response to Christian Zionism, his book, The Apocalypse Code, or his end-time fiction novel, Fuse of Armageddon, by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271, or just visit online at equip.org. Equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. With over 500,000 copies in print, Hank Hanegraaff's Bible Answer books were born out of his many years of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. He's taken his on-air answers to questions and chiseled them until only the gems emerge. Questions involving biblical interpretation, cults, science, ethics, apparent contradictions, and much more. This remarkable collection of concise answers is now even better. My goal, says Hank, is to take the complex and make it simple and memorable. Receive your copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Hostage negotiator Mulvaney Quinn is unaware that global catastrophe is hours away. He's equally unaware of how his past is about to betray him. When he's sent into a hostage situation in the Gaza Strip with the woman who arrested him, they become unlikely allies fleeing for survival. Only the two of them can stop an unholy trinity prepared to trigger a final battle of civilizations and prevent the coming Armageddon. The issue of extreme religio-political ideologies has never been more relevant. Hank Hanegraaff and Sigmund Brauer co-authored Fuse of Armageddon to entertain as well as to inform you about the dangers Christians face worldwide from terrorism. To receive your copy of Fuse of Armageddon as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org.